This morning, we're going to be finishing our series through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, a series that we started, probably weren't even keeping track, in September of 2017, September 9th, to be exact. So we're going to be finally completed with this 13-chapter letter. So let's head back there together this morning to look at the last few verses of the last chapter, 2 Corinthians 13. The very first word we come to in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, is the word finally. This is a word that congregations love to hate, right? Finally. Because when a preacher uses this word, you know that he's probably only about halfway through the message. However, it's also a word that often causes us to tune out anything that the preacher might say after it, because our thoughts and our minds often move to the next thing that we're going to do that day. It's a common thing. That's really why I try not to use the word finally or last, because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to lose everybody. But Paul uses the word finally. And when he says it, he means it this time, because he only has four more verses here, or three, depending on the translation that you're reading. And he really is quickly and rapidly bringing this letter to a conclusion. But even though he's winding things up with words that we've probably heard from other letters that he wrote to other churches, that's very common, many of these phrases, we must not make the mistake of tuning out Paul's final words. Because just like the rest of this letter, the rest of Scripture to be exact, these last four verses are still inspired by the Spirit of God and are profitable. They're profitable for us as believers. In fact, I believe they're closely tied to verse 10, where we ended last Sunday, where Paul reminds us that the reason for his power and authority, the authority that the Lord gave to him, was ultimately for what purpose? It was for their edification. It was to build them up. And so even these final words need to be seen in that light. These final words from the Apostle Paul are meant to edify the church, to edify the Corinthian church, but even to edify and build up our church. And so beginning with the very next word in verse 11, he says, brethren. Finally, brethren. Now, if you think back through this letter and the rather stormy relationship that Paul had with this Corinthian church, that word is full of meaning. Brethren. It's a word of tender affection to people that really sometimes didn't even want him to be their apostle. But even though their relationship was one mixed with joy and sorrow, as well as comforts and challenges, yet through it all, they remained his brethren. And that's one of the attitudes that we need to have toward each other as believers. Through thick and thin, we remain brethren. We remain a family in Christ. We too are part of that family of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're members of that same family. We too are Paul's brethren. And so we must not make the mistake, when he says finally, to start tuning out those final words. Beginning verse 11 through verse 14. Paul writes, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, as we go through these verses this morning, instead of tuning out, be sure to tune in. Because I think what you will find are some of the most important building blocks for your Christian life and for our church. Building blocks. If you remember last year, we had the amazing race. And one of the challenges that some of the couples were interested in doing was building those cars out of Legos. Remember that? And for some of the couples that did that, I wondered why they kept on doing it. Because it was really getting them frustrated. Because they were looking for specific blocks, specific building blocks to make that car to function and to use every single one of them instead of just going on to the next activity, which would have been a lot easier. But the key is having all the blocks. And when you want to build a church or you want to build your life as a Christian, there are certain building blocks that God gives us. They're not like Legos, but it's something that we need to pay attention to and use in our lives to grow in God's grace and knowledge. And so this morning, I think we find four key building blocks for our church and for our lives as Christians. And the first that we come to in verse 11 is this, a special gladness in the church. There's to be a special gladness in the church. So here at the beginning of this verse, where again he says, finally, and then he adds, brethren, the next word that we come to is the word farewell in the King James. And the word translated here, farewell, was a very common word of greeting back in the ancient times, whether a person was coming or going. It's kind of like the Hawaiian word aloha. It can be hi or goodbye, depending on whether you're coming or going. Well, in many ways, this same greeting was used, coming or going. In other places, it's translated hail. But the core meaning of this word is to rejoice. It's not just goodbye. It's not just hail. It means to rejoice. It is even here in the form of a command, so it could also be translated, be glad. Be glad. Now think about an ending to a letter where Paul has gone through a lot of different trials, a lot of different errors, a lot of different problems, and there were some good times as well, but then he says, be glad, rejoice. The truth is, don't we as Christians have much to rejoice in? Much to rejoice in. We too can rejoice with a fervent joy and gladness because our joy is not like the joy that this world has. The joy that this world often has is in things, but the joy that we have as Christians is in the Lord. Elsewhere, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Jesus even says in Luke 10:20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your salvation. And really, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to give you fervent joy no matter what other trials or discouragements you may have in your life. We need a joy and rejoice with a fervent joy. And Paul is saying at these last few words, farewell, my brethren, and rejoice. Be glad. But we can also rejoice with a full joy and gladness. That's why the Apostle John wrote his letters as well. In 1 John 1:4, we've looked at this in our men's Bible study. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I think that is one of the reasons why Paul took that pen in his hand or quill or whatever it was and started writing 2 Corinthians. It wasn't because he was trying to just defend his honor as an apostle or his authority, but because he wanted them to rejoice. He wanted them to be full of gladness and joy, that their joy might be full. He was not there to beat them down with sorrow, but to build them up with joy. So is there gladness in your heart this morning? Is there gladness in our church? This really is one of the building blocks of edification. So one of the reasons why we get so down is because we don't focus on the source of our joy and the object of our joy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If there's sorrow and sadness in our life, sometimes that happens. But take stock in your life. Is there this building block for growth in God's grace? Real, abiding joy in the Lord. Be glad, he says. Be glad. Another building block that we find in these verses are the special goals for the church. The special goals for the church. In the rest of verse 11, Paul writes in rapid succession four commands, four imperatives that are closely related to the special needs of that church, and really of every church. What are they? Be perfect, he says. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Now, I think as we look at these goals more closely, we're going to find that these are the goals for every church, including ours today. The first goal is this, complete holiness. Complete holiness. Be perfect, Paul writes. Now, the word that he uses here is similar to what Paul prayed for them back in verse 9. Remember last week when he says, this also we wish or we pray, even your what? Perfection. Now, the word perfection, last week we learned, meant mending, as in mending or fixing a fisherman's net. It was a word that was used when Jesus met James and John, his brother, and they were mending their nets, restoring their nets. Now he says, not only is this my prayer for you, but this ought to be your goal as a believer and your goal as a church. Be perfect. Be mended. And this still needs to be our goal because there still remains so much in our lives that need to be mended. So how can we pursue after this kind of restoration in our lives and in our church? How can we pursue after this kind of restoration? There needs to be an allowance of God's work in your life. That is, you need to be open to God's work and God's will no matter what. It's like the song, I surrender all. Are you allowing God to do His perfecting work in your life? Sometimes when we hear something, we don't want to hear it. Sometimes when God is doing something in our life, we don't want Him to do it. But instead, we need to be open to God's working and God's will. Just as we sing in the hymn, let Him have His way with thee. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden and carry all your load? What should you do? Let Him have His way with thee. The chorus says, His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Are you this morning open to the Lord's mending work in your life, where God is restoring you and sanctifying you? Sometimes that can be a painful proposition. The Bible says that chastening can be painful. It can be difficult. It can be challenging. But Hebrews 12:11 describes how that chastening will then afterwards yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let God have His way with you. Let God do His work of sanctification and restoration in your life, because then also there needs to be an association with this Lord's mending work in your life. You need to be willing to personally and actively participate in His work. You're not to live your life on autopilot as a Christian. I watched a video a few weeks ago about how pilots and really all flight attendants and people on airplanes on long distance trips actually get their rest. And they have different teams of pilots and different teams of attendants. And they have a little bunk area for the pilots and the flight attendants where they can sleep and take turns. But one of the keys for those flights where the pilots are able to get rest and not be so weary of flying is that they have autopilot. And sometimes we feel like, well, that's all we have to do is we just have to coast in our lives as Christians. You know, I'm going to church and I'm, you know, going to prayer meeting, and I'm going to these things, but Christianity and church is not just a Sunday proposition or a Wednesday night proposition. It's an everyday proposition. And we need to be actively engaged in cooperating with the work that God is doing in our life. How do we do this? Well, are you praying? Are you meditating on God's Word? Not just reading it to get through the take 20, though I think it's important to be exposed to the Word of God, but are you really thinking about what God is teaching you? Are you actively mortifying sin in your life? When God puts His finger on something in your life that you need to surrender, are you doing so? This ought to be our goal. Be perfect, Paul says. Complete holiness. Be ye holy, God says, for I am holy. That's to be our goal. A second goal in this verse is complete humility. Complete humility in response to God's instructions to us through His Word. Paul writes it this way, be of good comfort. Be of good comfort. Now, the word translated comfort here can also be translated exhort. There are other times in 2 Corinthians where you will read the word beseech. I beseech you, brother. I beseech you, Christian. I beseech you, church. In other words, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. And I don't just want you to listen to it. I want you to apply it to your life. That's the idea here, is be instructed. Be exhorted. Let God's Word come in your life in such a way where when you apply it, then you will receive that comfort that God provides. In other words, hearing the Word of God will do you no good if you don't heed the Word of God. If it stays in your head and not in your heart, it's not going to do you any good. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So in order for you to experience that good comfort that we have translated here, that God wants you to have, you need then to humbly listen to God's instructions. You need to listen. You need to listen to all of God's instructions, not just the things that you like to hear, but even the things that might be difficult to hear. Perhaps you've heard of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. I actually was able to go when I was in Washington, D.C. last September to go to the Library of Congress, and they have Thomas Jefferson's library there on display. And I didn't actually find Thomas Jefferson's Bible. I'm not sure exactly where it's located. But if you remember, he actually took a Bible and he cut out many of the miracles and supernatural works of God that he found in the Bible because that didn't have any room in his theology. And we need to make sure we do not do the same thing. Because we have the whole counsel of God in his word, and yet there are things that we like and things that we don't like sometimes. Things that are positive and encouraging, oh, we like those, but then there are those things that might be warnings, and we want to leave out those things. But God uses those warnings also to edify us and to build us up. That's what we saw throughout 2 Corinthians. There were some hard sayings, perhaps even some harsh sayings that Paul gave to these Corinthians, and he did it out of love and for their edification. We need to listen to all of God's word. And then we need to humbly live according to God's instructions. And this still needs to be our goal as well, to be of good comfort, to be instructed, to be ready and willing to learn and live according to God's word in complete humility before him. Then we find a third goal in this verse, and that is a complete harmony. A complete harmony with the Lord and with his church. Again, the phrase that Paul uses is be of one mind. To be of one mind. So instead of the disunity and the disharmony that all too often occurs because people have different opinions and people have different priorities, people have different personalities, we must mind the same thing. Especially about those things that unify the church, not divide it. Really, what is it that matters to us most? It's not our personality differences. It's not even our different priorities. The thing that matters most to us is the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I think Paul is referring a little bit back to verse 8 where he says, I'm always for the truth, not against the truth. And we must be as well. Is this a goal that you're pursuing in your life? To have one mind with God and with God's people about the truth? Philippians 2:2 says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, it says. How do you do this? How can we strive after this one mind, this unity of spirit? Paul goes on in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, pursue to have the mind of Christ. Do you want to have a unified, harmonious mind with a church, then every member ought to be pursuing the mind of Christ, to think like he thought, to live like he did. We still need to make this goal an active priority in our lives, complete harmony, be of one mind. And then the fourth goal in this verse is a complete honesty with everyone we meet. Paul writes, live in peace, or be peaceable. If you remember from last week, wasn't that what Paul was trying to do with this letter? He was a peacemaker. Now, some of the things that he said, you think, Paul, are you really trying to be a peacemaker? Well, ultimately, it wasn't so much peace with him that he was after, it was peace with God. But ultimately, someone who is right with God is going to want to have a right relationship with everyone they meet. To live in peace means that you will have and live your life in all of your relationships in a way that tends toward peace. Doesn't mean that you'll always have peace, but your goal is to be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. Paul explains how to do this in Romans 12:17 when he says, recompense no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Have you ever met someone that's always looking for a fight, always looking for an argument, always wanting to have the last word, always wanting to be right? Paul says, no, have the spirit of peacemaker. Be at peace. We see this also in the Old Testament in Psalms 85:10, where it says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When you live right before God and when you try to live right before others and do what's right to others, it will tend to lead to peace. Now, these final commands are lofty goals, aren't they? Be perfect, he says. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind and live in peace. Again, complete holiness, complete humility, complete harmony, complete honesty. But Paul then wants to remind us that we are not alone in this endeavor. In fact, we are not to pursue this alone. Instead, he reminds us of the complete help that is available to us through, verse 11, through the God of love and peace. We have the God of love and peace. And all his help is available to us. And he says, he will be with you. We need to remember that God himself is the source of all the love and all the peace that we need in order to fulfill these goals as a church. In order to use these building blocks to build us up and to grow in God's grace and knowledge. We have his love and peace and power available to us. On your message guide, there's a quote by James Denny who said this, God can be characterized by love and peace. They are his essential attributes, and he is an inexhaustible source of them, so that all who make peace and love their aim, their goals, can count confidently to be helped by him. When we look at this list of commands, these list of goals, holiness, humility, harmony, and honesty, we realize I am not sufficient for these things. In fact, I fall way, way short of these goals. God is the one who provides all you need to meet those goals. And that's why when he wants what's best for us, and he provides what's best for us, we need to rely on him and go to him when we find those things lacking in our lives. Because sometimes the building block is outside of our hands. Maybe you've actually tried to do a puzzle. Some of you are puzzle people. And you miss that one square, that one piece of the puzzle, that one building block to finish the picture. What if someone else had that puzzle piece in their hand? First of all, you'd be mad. But then you'd be like, give it to me! Give me that puzzle piece so I can finish my puzzle! God has all of the pieces of the puzzle in his hands, and he says, I will give it to you if you just ask. To reach these goals, we need God's help. Another building block that we find in these verses, in verses 12 and 13, which in some translations are combined into just one verse, but the content is the same. And that is the special greetings in the church. The special greetings. Verse 12, Paul concludes, greet one another with a holy kiss. And then he adds, all the saints, more than likely the believers there in Macedonia with him, all the saints salute or greet you, same word. Now, even though these words can be found in other places in the New Testament, like the end of Romans, the end of 1 Corinthians, the end of 1 Thessalonians, the end of 1 Peter, again, greet each other with a holy kiss, it seems to be a common way to end a letter, we still must not tune them out. Because especially here, it seems to show one of the ways that we can reach those previous goals from the last verse. In fact, this special greeting is to reflect our desire for each other. There is some evidence that in the worship services of the ancient church, right after the message from God's Word, and just before the Lord's Supper, there would be a special time of greeting, including what became known as a holy kiss. So it was something that they did in their worship services, kind of like the greeting time that we have in our worship services. So Paul is describing a heartfelt greeting between the people of God that is based on God's love and will tend toward peace. Now, to kiss someone was another common way to greet someone. May have been on the cheek, may have been on the lips. But it was also very similar to using the greeting that we saw back in verse 11 when it says to rejoice or hail. But just like our own greetings, they could also have been used without much sincerity. Have you ever met someone that you didn't really like? You got a smile on your face and you put your hand out to shake it anyways. An insincere greeting. Well, they knew of those kinds of greetings back then. Even Judas, who betrayed Jesus, how did he do so? With a kiss. In fact, in Matthew 26:49, we see these two forms of greeting combined when Judas came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. Judas did not wish Jesus any good. He did not wish Jesus to rejoice, but he still used that word. And then he kissed him. So even though this was a common greeting, that could be used very insincerely, Paul now says, as a Christian community and as a Christian family, pursuing after these common goals there in verse 11, for each other and with each other, now greet each other with a holy kiss. A holy kiss. That is, a sincere kiss. A sanctified greeting. A greeting that reflects God's own purity and God's own purpose for His people. We should also note that this holy kiss in the ancient church was never done between men and women who were not married. It was men with men, women with women. So how do we apply this instruction today? Well, there are cultures where a literal holy kiss may be still appropriate. I think I've told you the time where when I was in upstate New York and was visiting a Russian congregation that was meeting in our church in Johnson City, New York, and I sat in the back and enjoyed the music and didn't understand anything that was going on, but they had a time of greeting, just like we do. They greet a little differently. So I found out. Where this old Russian man came right up to me, put his hand out, put his other hand out, grabbed my shoulders, and gave me a kiss right on the lips. But he did so out of love. A holy love. It was a holy kiss. I was completely shocked, taken aback by it. Didn't want it to repeat ever again. But as Christians, we still have the opportunity to show a genuine loving affection in the cultural norms that we have today as Americans. So yes, sometimes it may be literal, but I appreciate how John Piper applies it to our situation today. He says this, we are to, quote, take the physical, familial expression of endearment and use it in a way that is holy to express your love for each other. So take those handshakes that are so common in the business world. Take those hugs that are so common just to regular family members. Take those common forms of endearment, take it from the world, and sanctify it. Make it holy. Devote it to God. Make it say something about the Holy One. Include God in your hearts and in your thoughts when you greet each other with this ordinary, culturally common greeting. See, that's one of the reasons why we still have a time of greeting. I remember a gentleman that we had in our church, and he came up to me one time, and he goes, you know what, Pastor? That greeting time doesn't really do anything for me. I think we got to get rid of it. I said, well, okay, I understand it doesn't do anything for you, but don't you think it might do something for the other person? Don't you think it's an opportunity for you to genuinely share your love and appreciation to them? Not only that, I think there's biblical precedent for doing it in a worship service. Maybe there's someone in our church that you're having some struggle with, and we should do so sincerely. This is why it's a holy form of greeting. Don't just come up, shake a hand through gritted teeth. Come up and sincerely shake their hand or give them a hug and thank them for what they've done for you. Or tell them that you're praying for them. Or maybe if there's something that is in between, you need to say, hey, can I talk to you? After the service, or even before the message, we need to resolve something. That's what the point of this holy kiss was all about. That we have a Christ-like desire and love for each other, but it also shows our devotion to each other. In verse 13, or in some translations, just the next phrase, Paul adds, all the saints salute you. He says, salute each other, but all the saints are saluting you. The churches and the Christians where Paul wrote this letter, wanted to send their greeting to the Corinthians as well, because they wanted their best, even though most of them had never met. And again, this shows how we can pursue the goals of verse 11 by remembering that we belong to a bigger church than just our own. The body of Christ should all have the same care for one another. And that is why we describe each other as brethren. Do you show your desire and devotion to the Lord and His people in this way? To do so, sometimes there needs to be contact with each other. Sometimes physical contact with that holy kiss or holy hug or holy handshake, which means that you have to be with each other to do so, not forsaking the assembling together with other believers. But all the time, our contact must be personal, looking out for each other. Again, services are not just so that I can get, but how I can give. How we can tarry for each other and be a blessing to each other. We want God's best for each other, and so we write them, we call them, we visit them, we pray for them. This is the responsibility here of all the saints. All the saints. Remember, a saint is not Saint so-and-so that was given that name because they worked some miracle. No, this applies to every believer, every Christian, every member of a church, all the saints. This is your responsibility as well. What a building block, greeting each other. But there is a final building block that we come to in the very last verse, which is the most important building block of them all. And that is the special grace for the church. In order for us to grow, we need God's grace. Yes, we need to greet each other and share that love. We need to pursue after these same goals. We need to be glad and joyful in the Lord, but we especially need, for all of it, the special grace of God. And so here is a final, beautiful prayer and benediction for God's blessing upon the Corinthian church and for God's power for them. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." What a way to end this letter. A letter that he wanted what was best for the Corinthians. He wanted them to be edified and built up. John Calvin once described this verse as a prayer in which the sum of our salvation consists. Of course, the sum means addition, right? You have the Lord Jesus, we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, our great triune God, all together to give us the grace that we need, not only to be saved, but to be sanctified. This is a prayer for God's grace and God's love and God's communion. And it reveals to us in a special way the work of the Trinity that will ensure our growth and ensure our godliness as we seek His help. So what do we need? We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace that flows from and through our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, it's a grace that will enable you to live graciously with others, especially when we remember what His grace is like. His grace is a sovereign grace. Remember, He is Lord. He is Lord. And as God, He can extend His grace to whoever He chooses, whenever He chooses so. And He chooses to pour out His grace and special favor upon His people, upon you, and upon His church. And that's why we can be confident that God will answer this prayer of Paul's. His grace is also a sacrificial grace. His grace is free to us. Free! Even though it cost Him dearly. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty," and that poverty included death on the cross, "but through His poverty, you might be rich." It was a sacrificial grace where He gave His all for you. But His grace is also a sufficient grace. It's all you need. No matter what you face in this world and in your life, verse 9 of chapter 12, remember Paul says, God's word to him was, "My grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so, as Paul started this letter back in chapter 1 where he prayed, "Grace be to you," to the Corinthian church, now he ends with the same prayer, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So this morning, what should we do with God's grace? Rely upon God's grace. Rely on it. Recognize that you cannot meet these lofty goals in your own strength and in your own might and by yourself. You need God's grace, so rely on it. Request it. And remember, chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Anything you are, anything you do for Christ, comes from His grace. But also, Paul prayed for the love of God. He goes on, "Because we also need the love that flows from and through our God and Heavenly Father, who is known for His great love." We need God's love to comfort us, don't we? So God provides it to us. It's a love that knows no bounds. And again, Paul is trying to edify these believers, edify us to not just wallow in our self-pity, but to think about the grace and the love of God. Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded," Paul said, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We need God's love. And so Paul says, may the love of God be with you all. But it's also a love that constrains us, isn't it? The more you remember how much God loves you, the more it will motivate you to love Him and to serve Him and to serve others. It will enable you to, among other things, pray for each other. To pray also, may the love of God be with you. But then, we also need the communion, or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Because in a special way, all true Christian fellowship flows from and through the Holy Spirit of God. This was mentioned earlier this morning in our Sunday school hour. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who unites all true Christians into that one body of Christ. In fact, Paul wrote this back in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And so the fellowship that we need is available through the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some disharmony or disunity that needs to be addressed, something that needs to be resolved. It's the communion of the Holy Spirit that we have appealed to. It's the communion of the Holy Spirit that we request and desire. And so the fellowship that we need is available through Him, through the Holy Spirit of God. And may the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Because all the grace, all the love, all of the fellowship we need, God Himself will provide if we but ask Him, like Paul did, through prayer. So as we come to the end of 2 Corinthians, we need to remember that the main reason Paul wrote this letter was, again, to edify and build the church. From cover to cover, or from the first part of the scroll to the end of the scroll, it was to build the church up. Not just the Corinthian church, but the church. Our church. And so he ends with these building blocks, which we must rely on as well and use if we are to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the words of Paul, "Finally, brethren," and I'm not halfway through, I'm almost done. "Finally, to grow, let us use the building blocks of Christian gladness and joy, these Christian goals, Christian greeting, but always relying upon God's own amazing and abundant grace. Because that's what we need most." Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You that how Paul ended this letter was exactly how You wanted him to end it. And so, Lord, I pray that we will think through these verses and see them as building blocks. Building blocks that not only were meant to build the church there in Corinth all those years ago, but to build our church, to build our lives, to build our faith. And so, Father, I pray that we will follow after these goals that You have given us. That, Lord, we will be perfect. That we will be of good comfort. That we will be of one mind and live in peace. Always relying upon Your grace and help through it all. Because, Lord, we still need mending in our life. We still need growing. We still need Your grace. So, Father, I pray that we will never get over it. And that, Father, we realize that Jesus Christ came to bestow that grace upon us first and foremost to be saved, to have a relationship with You by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. Oh, Lord, I pray that we might remember that day when we trusted in You. Remember that day when You brought us to Yourself. But Lord, perhaps there's someone here who has not come to You in that way. I pray that they will respond to Your grace by faith. That they will love You because You first loved them. And then, Father, help us to remember that You give us Your grace to sanctify us, to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. You give us Your word that we must heed. You give us Your Spirit to work in our hearts, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. You give us your church to admonish each other and to edify each other and to help each other, to provoke each other to love and good works. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to rely on all of those means so that we can obey these commands. We can, by your grace and strength, meet these goals. But then, Father, I pray that you will help us to have a genuine love and tenderness as we greet each other with that holy greeting, to love each other even as we were first loved. And then, Father, I pray that as we strive to live for you, that we might rely upon your grace. And as we close our service here this morning, I pray what Paul prayed. What Paul prayed for that Corinthian church, I pray for our church today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.